Open your Bibles, please, as we begin our first reading to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were ware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked, the same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we see the labors then of the apostle Paul and Barnabas, John Mark, already having departed back to Jerusalem. And we see them in several different places I'm going to use a couple of terms that are maybe a little bit technical here, but we've talked about them before, so I don't think they're too far unknown to you. There are a couple of different theories as to where Paul exactly went in his first missionary journey. And they're known by a couple of different names by New Testament scholars, the North Galatian or the South Galatian hypothesis. And that really just depends on, let's understand the region of Galatia as a very large region. If you look at the book of Galatia, or the epistle to the Galatians, you're going to find that at the beginning of that book, it is written to the churches, not the church, but the churches in Galatia. That's because Galatia is a region. It's not a city. It's not a town. The cities in Galatia are these cities that we see here. Antioch. Now, there was an overlap between Pisidia and Galatia. So Antioch in Pisidia was also Antioch of the more general region of Galatia. Then there were the southern cities, and this is Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So I am of the opinion, against some pretty good scholars, although the majority, I think, would agree that we're talking about those cities in the south Galatian area. That's the cities that we're talking about here. That's the first missionary journey. And so when Paul takes that journey, notice that he comes in from the east into what we call Turkey today, the western portion of Turkey, the eastern portion of Turkey. And he makes two tours through that area. In the first tour, he goes through preaching. And notice that he always begins in the synagogue. You know why that's important, right? Because Paul is not simply, he doesn't see himself as, quote unquote, starting a new religion or starting a new church. He doesn't see that. What he understands that he's doing is he is teaching the religion of his fathers. And so starting in the synagogue, it didn't happen. But what if starting in the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, the rabbis in the synagogue, the people of the synagogue say, we are ready to embrace Jesus Christ. Well, then that would have become one of the New Testament churches. It would have been associated with Ephesus and Colossae and so on. But it never happened. Those synagogues were generally populated by Jews that were, especially in the leadership, were rife, if you will, eaten up with racial animus and jealousy against the Gentiles, as we saw in the last chapter. So that never took place. So what we have then is Paul rightly bringing the gospel. Now remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and yet everywhere he goes to the synagogue first. Because, number one, he's in Gentile lands, but that's not to say that there weren't Jews there or proselytes that were there. They were Jews. But he went there first because salvation, it comes through those same streams. Paul does not see himself as a rebel departing from the religion of the Lord, but rather bringing the gospel to those places where it ought to have belonged first of all. Right? If the synagogues were doing their jobs, if the rabbis and the teachers in the synagogues were working rightly, the gospel would have found a home in each of them. So you can see the propriety then, with which the apostle would enter into the synagogue in every city, and notice also that they were ran out of the synagogue in every city. Right? They put them out and made it impossible then for that synagogue to become a part of that New Testament assembly. And so that is then when they would begin to start other churches. But only then. Only after doing what was upright. Only working within those established parameters and so on. Alright, so here they are then in Iconium. And that's a city in South Galatia, if you will. The eastern portion of what we today call Turkey. In the southern portion of that. And there are several things that are going on. The first is that they come in and they teach and they perform miracles. The Lord gathered people and verified the ministry of the apostles through those miracles. That is part of the way the Lord superintended that message to keep it tight so that it wasn't haphazardly administrated in the or administered in the first century. It's important to note that because notice also that the whole city, it says, was divided, part with the Jews and part with the apostles. Now, what's the payoff of that? What's the most interesting fact? They were performing miracles, and they still didn't believe? That's right. They were performing miracles, and they still didn't believe, just like Jesus said, right? That if, even if someone rises from the dead, they will not believe. And go tell them. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear miracles either. Because miracles are not proofs of anything except something extraordinary. Remember in the last chapter, we talked about Sergius Paulus. And you say, oh, Pastor, please don't go back to Acts 13. That was a long reading. It was. But we didn't cover all of it. One of the things that happened with Sergius Paulus is that he believed, being attracted or having an affinity for, Luke is very careful to note, the doctrine of the Lord. Not because Paul was doing miracles. The miracles attracted him to hear the doctrine. The doctrine is what he believed. Now that's an important point. We have to remember that. And so there's some preaching, some gospel preaching that's going on, and the Lord is accompanying that with signs. They spoke boldly in the name of the Lord, but the city was divided. The city was divided. Some of them were on the side of the Jews, and others were on the side of the disciples. And so what did they do then? Well, they made a plot against them, and they chased them out of the city. Okay? So it says in verse 6, they were aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preach the gospel as well. Okay, so then we come down to verse 8. Now in verses 8 through 18, there's this lame man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And I want you to see in this, I think we're intended to see by Dr. Luke, the parallel between Paul and Peter. Right? Remember Peter back in Acts chapter 3, healed a man that was in a similar condition. Okay? And so what we're supposed to see is that although Paul is, according to his own words, one born out of due time, he is also, according to his own words, not one whit behind the chiefest apostles. Okay? So both of those things are true. So we want to understand also the that this miracle that is done is to verify the office of the apostle Paul, placing him on that same kind of ground with the other inspired apostles. The man jumped up, he leaped and he walked. And so this is when they saw what he had done. The people lifted up their voices and very superstitiously then believed that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And they even had names for them, right? They called Barnabas Jupiter, probably because he was the bigger of the two. And they called Paul Mercurius because he was the spokesman. He was the guy with, you know, that kind of led the way with the preaching. And so even the priest of Jupiter comes out with garlands and animals to the gate, ready to do sacrifice. And then, of course, that's when Paul and Barnabas stop them from doing so, and they speak to them about who they are, that they are simply servants of the Most High God, and that these are vain things and they ought to turn away from them. Now, I want you to understand how unseeker friendly that is. We need to see that, because I haven't spent a lot of time on foreign fields, but a little bit, and I've seen the procedures of some that go on foreign fields, and they enter into, to gain favor with the people, their vanities. Notice that Paul and Barnabas would have no part of that. No part of those vanities. No part of, you know, well, gee, we're really going to have a great ministry among these people if we just let them do this. This will be good. I know it's a little pragmatic, but it'll have great effects. And so the ends justify the means. We can do evil, the good may come. Right? Wrong. Not at all. And so Paul and Barnabas stopped them before they got to that, corrected them. And notice that even in their corrections, that there were some, we believe, that adhered to them, that believed the word. Remember that our job is not to get as many converts as we can get. It's to teach people the truth. What is the mission? Remember we talked about that? What's the mission? Disciple the nations. And how do we do that? We go to them. They've gone. We baptize. They baptized. And we teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. Right? The mission is not, how many converts can you make? It's disciple them with the teaching of Scripture. And so Paul and Barnabas proved true to the mission. They stopped them, although there were perhaps other pragmatic concerns. But they're not interested in pragmatics. They're interested in obedience. So, why do ye these things, sirs? Notice that they speak with honor and respect to them, and yet they speak with correction to them. We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. All those things you've been doing all these years, they're vanities. Turn from them. That's essentially what they're saying to the people. And so they did, it says scarcely, but they did stop them from offering sacrifice to them. Okay, so that's the second part. Then the third part of this chapter, notice that those pesky Jews from Antioch and Iconium were very upset that they were thwarted in their plot against Paul and Barnabas back in Iconium. And so they followed them down into Lycaonia, into Derbe and Lystra, especially Lystra here. And so what do? They stone Paul and they drag him out of the city. And they believe he's dead. Some commentators will say that Paul was dead. It's difficult to say whether or not he was dead. What's not difficult to say, however, is that as the disciples gathered around him, he got up and came back into the city. That's not difficult to say. We don't know how extensive his injuries were, but it does appear that there was some miraculous raising up of the apostle here. Whether that was from the dead or from grave injury, it is, I think, difficult to tell. But they did enter back into the city, and then when they did that, notice what Paul didn't do at that point. He didn't go out and start preaching again. He understood what wisdom is, and he understood what presumption is. And so he didn't go out and preach again, but what he did do, he and Barnabas, is they made a plan while they were in Lystra to visit again the churches that they had already established on this first missionary journey, that they should go back and they should ordain elders in those churches so that they would have their own leadership and begin to handle their own affairs and become what we would call, you know, three self churches, self-governing, self-supporting, and self-perpetuating. So that was the mission. The mission was not to take a bunch of folks with you that don't know anything about Christianity, have them knock on doors. No, the mission was disciple these folks, raise up elders, and then have them govern their own churches. And then finally we see that Paul and Barnabas end up then going back where? To Jerusalem? No, to Antioch. Going back to Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God to the work. Now, some folks read that and they see, oh yeah, we've seen that. You know, we've had missionaries and they go out and they come back and they show us films and all of that. Don't think of it that way. There is a rehearsing of everything that happened. But let's remember that that rehearsing is also as men who were under authority sent by the presbytery there in Antioch to go and to plant those churches. They come back and tell them, those who laid hands on them first and commended them to that work, they go back and tell them what blessing they had received and what fruit the Lord gave them on those missionary journeys. And you know, one of the reasons that they would have done it, there are lots of reasons, but one of the reasons is so that the church in Antioch could, in times to come, send emissaries, send folks out to those fledgling churches that are in those difficult areas where persecution is rife, to encourage them and to teach them and to help them to be established in those apostolic efforts and churches that had been set up there. So it's important for us to remember that when they go out and they come back, it's not simply to tell the tale, but it's to give answer as those who were given a commission. They were under authority. And so they behaved themselves, quite honestly, as men under authority. The Apostle Paul did not behave himself as a man outside of authority, although an inspired apostle. And if we want to talk for a second about parallels between Peter and Paul, we remember in Acts chapter 11 that when Peter came to Jerusalem, he was called to the carpet by those who said to him, "Hey, we heard you went into a Gentile home and ate there." And it's not said in the scripture, but we might fill in the blank in our modern vernacular. "What's up with that?" And Peter, well, some folks think Peter should have answered with, "Hey, I'm the Pope. You don't get to talk to me like that." Or some folks think Peter should have been able to answer, "Hey, I'm an inspired apostle. You don't talk to me like that." But he didn't. He answered as a man who answered to a larger presbyterial body. Just like the Apostle Paul does here in Antioch. Now we're going to find in the next chapter, Lord willing, next week in chapter 15, that a dispute arises between Paul, Barnabas, and some of the other presbyters there in Antioch. And what happens? They recognize that they're not going to be able to solve this, and so they petition the apostles and elders that are met together in Jerusalem so that they might go there and put a few more minds on the subject so that they might have a right understanding. So it's a very important section. When we read about the Apostle Paul, we think about the instructions of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, speaking to his disciples of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and how that is playing out here as we watch these eminently presbyterial functions. How do we do missions as a church? What is our job? You know that there's all kinds of confusion with regard to how churches ought to plant churches today. There's all kinds of confusion. In some churches, you'll have people, like three or four families, they rise up and they say, "Hey, I feel led to go start a church." "Yeah, me too. Let's go start a church." Boom, done. Okay? Well, that's not according to the scripture pattern. Not at all. What is the scripture pattern for establishing churches? A presbytery lays hands on men that are ordained. They are elders. They are officers in the church. They are trained. They are equipped for this. Then they are authorized by the laying on of hands to go out and to plant churches. And when they go plant churches, they are not operating on their own recognizance. They must come back and give account to those who sent them out. In the Presbyterian system, one man is not in charge of anything. There are presbyteries and broader courts for these things. And all of this is seen here as a proper expression of the kingdom of God as our Lord Jesus Christ has established it through the teaching and training of his men for 40 days on earth before his ascension and after his resurrection. And remember that those 40 days, that's the same period of time where Moses received the instruction for the Old Testament church. Jesus Christ gives the instruction to his apostles for the New Testament church. So it's pretty clear what's going on there. The other thing I want to say is that in the going out and in the planting of these churches, then also notice that the goal is not to have them churches that are beholden through some ecclesiastical necessity, but they are churches that are not distinct insofar as they do communicate and help one another, but they are also churches that have their own officers. They are churches that rise up, that are nourished up until they can have their own officers and they can become those self-sustaining churches that they ought to be. So how do we plant churches? Well, it's pretty clear how that's supposed to be done in the Bible. All right, well, I guess we'll leave it there. Let's stand.